Today by way of this gospel ministry. We thank thee for all you do for us each and every day, and that this broadcast would be an encouragement to that one needy heart, that needy soul, that one who may be lonely out there, walking in maybe troubles upon them. At this time of year is a special time whereby we can bring special joy to each and all who are listening today. That one who may be in a rest home, that one who may be in a nursing home, or maybe alone, or somewhere driving down the highway, or maybe on duty somewhere in the job, that you may hear the truth be spoken as a result of hearing the gospel minister here by the old time gospel hour, and help us to be an encouragement one unto another. And we trust that this will be a blessing to each and all who may be listening. Hear us again, we pray. Thy will be done. In Jesus we ask it. Amen.
Yeah. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you by the Clear Creek Congregation. At this time, Kathleen Four is coming. She's going to be singing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
It is told of Sir Harry Lauder that during World War I, while he was in Melbourne, Australia, and had just sustained the loss of his only son, who had fallen at the front, he related the following beautiful incident. A man came to my dressing room in New York, he said, and told of an experience that had recently befallen him. In American towns, any household that had given a son to the war was entitled to place a star on the window pane. Well, a few nights before he had come to see me, this man was walking down a street in New York, accompanied by his small boy. The lad became very much interested in the lighted windows of the houses and clapped his hands whenever he saw the stars. As they passed house after house, he would say, "Oh, look, Daddy, there's another house that has given a son to the war. And there's another. There's one with two stars. And look, there's a house with no star at all." At last, they came to a break in the houses. Through the gap could be seen the evening star shining brightly in the sky. The little boy caught his breath. "Oh, look, Daddy," he said, "God must have given his son, for he has got a star in the window." "He has indeed," said Sir Harry Lauder in repeating the story, but it took the clear eyes of a little child to discover that the very stars are repeating the glorious fact that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son.
Thank you.
Once again, we'd like to say thank you for tuning us in. You are listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you RWSKE 104.3 FM. At this time, Kathleen Four is coming once again. She's going to be singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Loud he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
In just a moment, our pastor's wife is going to be giving the children's story, but just before that, the group is going to be singing, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Christmas spirit. Why is Tom so crabby? Tom heard his younger brother, Andy, pose that question to their mother. Andy was leisurely eating his breakfast as Tom entered the kitchen, grabbed a donut, and tore out the door. Crabby? Tom said aloud as he ran for the school bus. Andy will forget that statement when he sees the plane I'm getting him for Christmas, he thought as the bus rolled along. I've already paid half down on it, and Mr. Foreman promised to hold it for me. I'm working like crazy trying to get money for Christmas gifts for everyone. I need more time. As the bus reached the high school, Tom felt a hand on his shoulder. We missed you in choir last night. It was Brent. You didn't forget, did you? There's only two more rehearsals before the program. Tom and his friend headed for class as Tom explained. I'm just too busy. I worked last night until 11 o'clock. I've got to take every opportunity I get to work. It's money, 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 you know, at this time of year. Anyway, I know all those songs. They're the same old Christmas carols. We need to practice together, Brent told him, and Mr. Hoving has some new arrangements. They're pretty good. We need you. Tom just smiled and waved as he entered his first class and sat down with a sigh. Then he remembered, oh no, Mr. Straw was giving a quiz. Tom had fallen asleep the night before trying to study. He was definitely going to fail the quiz. When he reported for work at the hardware store that afternoon, Tom was already depressed. Be prepared for a long day tomorrow, said Mr. Klein, and I want you in on Sunday at 9:30. Sunday too? Queried Tom. I know you don't like to work on Sundays, Mr. Klein said, but this is the last weekend before Christmas, and I need you. Certainly your parents or your pastor or whoever will relax the rules for once. Tom stammered. It's not my parents' rule or my church or my pastor. There's no problem then, Mr. Klein interrupted, leaving Tom standing with his mouth open. When Mr. Klein reached the back of the store, he turned and roared, now get busy. Tom grabbed a broom. Some Christmas spirit, he muttered to himself. As he swept and straightened up the counters, he continued talking to himself. I thought Christmas was a time of peace and goodwill toward men, women, and children. I know Mr. Klein is busy and frustrated and worried, but... Tom looked around the store. In addition to the usual items a hardware store carried, Mr. Klein had brought in Christmas merchandise. Toys, books, games, videos, trees, lights, wreaths, and decorations of all kinds were piled on counters and shelves. There was still another large shipment in the back to be opened. Where would it all go? Mr. Klein had a lot of money invested, and it all had to be sold, or he would lose money. Tom shook his head and said aloud, "It's too bad everyone thinks so much about money." Tom returned home very late again that night. He had eaten only a sandwich for supper, but he was too tired to raid the kitchen. All he wanted to do was crash into bed. He had just settled in when Andy called. Tom, Tom, come here. Oh, no, Tom moaned and called back. Go to sleep, Andy. I'm all tired out. Leave me alone. My stomach hurts, Andy cried. Ask Mom to get you some medicine, Tom advised. She's sick, too. Andy was in tears. She went to bed early. Please, come here. I'm scared. I had a bad dream, and I need a drink, Andy complained when Tom stood at his bedside. Tom brought his brother a drink and then lay down beside him. Now go to sleep. Morning came too soon, but Tom managed to get to work early. Mr. Klein greeted him. I'm glad to see you're here early, Tom. You're a good worker. You know what to do. Now get busy. Mr. Klein, Tom started, I must tell you, I can't work. Later, Tom, no conversation now. Mr. Klein walked away. Finally, at lunchtime, Tom cornered Mr. Klein. I must tell you, I can't work tomorrow. In the Bible, it tells of how God rested on the seventh day, after he had created everything. He wants us to rest one day a week, too. It's in the Ten Commandments, too. I must go to church tomorrow morning to worship the Lord. In the afternoon, we have choir rehearsal for the Christmas program, and so you won't work tomorrow at all? Before Tom could answer, Mr. Klein bellowed, you're fired. You better leave right now. Tom felt miserable and confused as he headed home. Was he letting Mr. Klein down by not working on Sunday? He definitely wanted to obey and please the Lord. He enjoyed choir and wanted to help make the special Christmas program a success. Hopefully visitors would come. He would not have money for the gifts he had planned to buy, though. What was he to do now? Tom paused to look in the window of the hobby shop. He saw the huge plane he had planned to buy for his brother. Andy would be disappointed. Then Tom had an idea. Entering the store, Tom spoke to the owner. Mr. Foreman, could I get a model plane kit that I could put together instead of the plane you're holding for me? I won't have enough money for it now. Mr. Foreman sighed. That's too bad, Tom. I'll have to sell that plane. But of course, you can buy a model kit. You'll enjoy putting it together. Tom hurried home. He would work on the kit if Andy was not around or do some schoolwork. "Tom," his mother called as he entered the house. "Tom, I still have the flu. Dad's plane is late getting in from New York. Can you take Mr. Green shopping? He needs groceries and a prescription from the drugstore. Will you check on Andy, too? Oh, I've such a headache." She paused. "Tom, what time is it? Why are you home?" "I'll explain later," Tom told his mother. He sighed. He would see what the elderly man next door needed and check on pesky little Andy. He tried to sound cheerful as he called. "I will take over, Mom. Never fear, Thomas is here." Later that evening, Tom helped his father do dishes and clean up the kitchen. "There certainly is not much Christmas spirit around here," Tom complained. "How was it in New York? Mom has been sick, so we have no decorations up yet. I've lost my job, so I have no money to buy the gifts I planned. I hope I get some Christmas spirit in church tomorrow." His father smiled. "You know, Tom, I've seen some true Christmas spirit here since I came home." "Like what?" Tom grumbled. "Think, Tom, isn't Christmas more than lights and decorations, parties and fun and even gifts? We give gifts at Christmas because God gave his greatest gift, his son. But in what spirit did Jesus come to earth? He came to minister. He didn't come to be praised or served. He came to serve the people. He went around doing good and healing people. He didn't give gifts. He gave of himself." Finished in the kitchen, they went into the den to relax. Tom's father continued, "I've seen a good spirit of cooperation here, Tom. You have helped your mother, helped our neighbor, looked after your brother. You plan to participate in a special program at church tomorrow night, which will honor and glorify the Lord. You've done all this, not to mention that I appreciate knowing I can count on you to take over when I'm away on business." Tom smiled. "Thanks, Dad. I guess I could have done it with a better attitude, though." Handing Tom a Bible, his father said, "Look up Philippians 2, 5 through 8. As Tom followed along, his father quoted, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Tom closed the Bible, exclaiming, "You know that by heart." "I get what you mean. Letting the mind of Christ be in us is the true Christmas spirit that we should have all year. I want to follow his example and be a servant." Tom worshiped the Lord Sunday morning and sang joyfully with the choir in the evening program. On Monday after school, Tom went to the hardware store. He no sooner entered the store when Mr. Klein hurried toward him. "Don't worry," Tom called. "I'm not here to cause any trouble. In fact, to show there are no hard feelings, Mom said to invite you for Christmas dinner. Will you come?" Christmas morning, Andy opened his gift from Tom and stared at the model kit. Then his face brightened. "This is great, Tom. We'll get to do it together, and we'll have fun."
It's easy to get caught up into the hustle and the bustle and all the Christmas flurry that's going on out there, buying and decorating and getting ready for parties and family get-togethers and so on like that, and we can lose sight of what Christmas is all about. And in this story here, this young man, he still didn't want to work on Sundays, and he decided he wasn't going to. I can remember growing up, stores were not open on Sunday. The young boy, they were not open at all. Gas stations or anything like it were open. Now they're open all year round. Then any school functions, sporting events or anything like that, they used to never plan them for Wednesdays or Sundays. Now they do it on both days, and every day is the same, it seems like, today. And so we have to be careful we don't get caught up into the rush of the world, especially at Christmas time or other holidays. We'll get ready to write the Bible question down. We're going to give you that next question after we give you the answer to last week, those who had the right answer. Last week I asked the question, according to Eliphaz, what kills or slays a silly one? What's envy? Job 5:2. Tasha Foltz, Dante Vargas, Lisa Miller, Vaughn and Beverly Mills, Paul and Joanne Peachy, Randy Miller, Justin Mills, Tom and Joanne Detweiler, Rick and Tanya Valentine, Leslie Miller, Doris Four, April Elliott, Mark and Deb Rosentrader, Mark and Lynn the Householder. All these had the right answer, and we're so thankful for each one that looked it up. For next week now, since next week is the Sunday before Christmas, we have one that's pertaining to the Christmas story, and everybody knows it so well, so it should not be too difficult for you. But I want you to tell me, how many months pregnant was Elizabeth when the angel came to Mary? The angel came to Mary and said that she was going to have Jesus. And he said this is a whatever month of pregnancy it was for her cousin Elizabeth. So I want you to tell me, how many months pregnant was Elizabeth when the angel came to Mary? And when you found the answer, give me a call, 814-652-6409. You're listening to the Old Fashioned Gospel Hour, brought to you over the Everett Radio Station, WSKE 104.3 on the FM dial. We invite you to come worship with us here at Clear Creek. We're located a mile and a half south of Everett along Route 26. Our Sunday school is at 9:30. Our worship is at 10:30. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights then at 7 p.m. Now in the Breezewood area, Missy Beal, pastor of the Mountain Chapel Church, invites you there. Sunday school is at 9:30. Worship at 10:30. Sunday nights at 6 p.m. Then out Fishertown way, the people of the Spring Hope Church invite you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30, every second and fourth Sunday night at 7 p.m. Then down Hyman Way, Brother Nathan Elliott, pastor of the Glad Tidings Tabernacle Church, invites you there. Sunday school is at 9:30, worship at 10:30. Then 26 north of Everett, out beyond Cottle's Corner a little bit, the Yellow Creek Church, Kenny Heinisch, the pastor, invites you there. Sunday school, 9:30, worship at 10:30. Now we're nearing Christmas. Next Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, here at the Clear Creek Church, our children are going to be having their Christmas programs in the morning. And in the evening, our young people are putting on their Christmas program. And I imagine other ones are too, but I've not heard of any other ones now. They've not given any announcements. But it's the time when the children do their Christmas parts, and it's always a good time for that. This morning, I want to read from the Psalms, Psalm 14 and verse 1. David says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, abominable. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Now, the Bible tells us there are those who God says are fools. Now, Jesus warns us not to call anyone a fool, but it's a little different word that is used there. But in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, "I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now the word there in the Greek, when he talks about fool, means someone who is worthless, and it isn't worth even telling the gospel to that type of person. That's what he means there by that. But the word fool that God talks about there in this psalm is very similar to it. Nabal is the word that is used there. It means stupid or vile. Someone who is vile. So when we address this subject here this morning, I'm not calling these people that were the scriptures talking about, I'm not calling them fools. I'm simply saying what the Bible says and expounding on why God calls them fools. Well, the first one is in the text that I read. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, there's an identical verse, Psalm 53:1, that says, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, they have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good." Now when God says someone something once, we need to take heed to what he says. Need to listen carefully. But when God says something twice and almost identical to to the first time, we need to pay special attention to it. Someone who says there is no God says that because they're proud. They think that they know more than anyone else. They believe they have all the knowledge and that they can explain all things without the actions of a supreme being. They will declare evolution is true and it happened by chance, that chance brought things into existence. He says that also because this person is corrupt and they don't want to admit there is a person, a God, that they will have to give an account to for their ungodly deeds, their words, and their thoughts. A lot of people don't want to have to give an account. That's the TV program and the movies and all that have become so corrupt today anymore. The use of bad language, and they try to force that bad language on our young people, and they pick it up as well. You hear it even in the political arena. Our president at times uses that word. Now, it's not considered a swear word in the Bible that he uses, but they push that corrupt language on us. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And it's just bad language that they use. And we should not be using that type of bad language. And so they push that upon us. They use those language that was never a word, that wasn't even a word for days that they set their movie in. And what they're doing is they're trying to push this language, make it everyday common language. Now, God says to the fool that says no, there is no God. He says that because he doesn't want to have to give an account for their ungodly deeds, words, or thought. They say that because they're rebels. And they don't want anyone to tell them how to live, how to talk, how to think. In their heart of hearts, they really know there is a God. But they force themselves to believe there is no God so that they continue to live a corrupt and an ungodly life. One who doesn't believe all that the prophet says. These people, God says, they are fools because they will not believe that he exists. In Hebrews, it says, they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so a person, God says, is a fool who denies the existence of God. We have all this evidence around us, of the creation around us. If you just watch the sunrise, the sunset, you look at the magnificence of creation all around us, even while we're under the curse. Yet people say, no, it happened by chance. You look at the intricacies of the human body, how we are put together and all work together. And they say it happened by chance. You take the ear and all the intricacy of that, and the eye and all the things that are out there that we see. And you say, it happened by chance. No, God says a person is a fool that says there is no God. And people that declare evolution is true. Now, I know there are what's called theistic evolutionists out there. They say, well, God used evolution to bring this about. And then there was the divine design movements out there. They don't want to push against the so-called science out there and say, oh, the science says that evolution is true, millions and billions of years out there. And so they say divine design, and saying, well, God used that. But you see, even if people go from the evolution to divine design or theistic evolution, that doesn't mean that they're going to be saved. If a person goes from being an evolution creationist, doesn't mean they're saved. They still have to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, have to repent of their sins. And so the first one we talk about here this morning is the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Now, in Luke 24 and verse 25, after the resurrection, And Jesus is came along, these two fellows walking along the road to Emmaus. And he's talking to them. And then they're all upset about the crucifixion of Jesus. And someone told us the grave was empty and they rose from the dead and so on like that. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. See, Jesus said, a person is fool who does not believe all that the prophets have to say. These two disciples, they were all bummed out about the crucifixion and Jesus, and they were confused about those reports about his resurrection. They were ignorant of many prophecies concerning Jesus' death and resurrection and the purpose of his first coming. Now, how many Christians out there would Jesus say similarly this statement to because they do not accept all that the Bible as the Word of God says? How many out there believe only what Jesus said in the New Testament and they ignore his voice in the Old Testament? How many are there who ignore the teaching of Scripture about God in the Old Testament and interpret only the New Testament? The Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded, and the New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. I remember I went to a seminar type thing one time, and this fellow, he was supposed to be this educated guy, and he was making comparisons between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I told him, I said, the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us unfold the Old Testament, because the New Testament is the Old Testament, the Old Testament unfolded, and the Old Testament is New Testament enfolded, that the Holy Spirit gives us clarity and understanding what the Old Testament has to say. And this professor said, no, you don't understand. Well, I walked out of the class. I wasn't about to have someone instruct me that doesn't know any more than that. See, I read a book one time. A man could not justify his doctrinal teaching about a certain subject from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So he wrote in the book that when Jesus came on the earth, God took on a body of flesh, that he read the Old Testament scrolls. And after reading them, he came under conviction and taught different from what was in the Old Testament. He did that just to try and justify his stance on a certain doctrine. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine God comes? God takes on a body of flesh. He's God now. Jesus never ceased to be God. And he reads the Old Testament. Oh, man, I was a pretty bad fella back there in those days in the Old Testament, so I'm going to have to change what I teach these people now. Can you imagine that? But this man believed that, and he wrote it in a book. And you see, Jesus said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. There are people that don't want to believe the Old Testament is as inspired as the New Testament because they cannot match up what Jesus taught and as what has happened in the Old Testament. They cannot justify or align the killing of many people when they went into to the land of Canaan with what Jesus had to say, his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, and so on like that. They cannot put them together. They can't dovetail them together. And so they refuse to believe. They make up kind of stories like that. It's hard to imagine that people like one fellow said, you have to study a long time to be that dumb, to do those kind of things. See, there are some who will not accept God's word in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They say, no, they're not literal. You can't take them literal. Oh, they apply them in another way. They're something else. There are many who refuse to accept the plenary, verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible, in the original manuscript. They refuse to believe that. In other words, what that means is they refuse to believe that the very words are inspired and the very tenses are inspired, and so they translate Bibles and they say, well, this is what we think they're saying, this passage. They don't do a transliteration of the Old Testament or the New Testament into English. That's why sometimes it reads a little different when you get a good Bible that does transliteration, because it's different to read it that way. And so they put it in their thoughts, and their thoughts are not right most of the time. Well, then there's another one. In Proverbs 14:9, it says, fool makes a mock at sin. One who mocks a sin, God says, is a fool. These people make songs about their sin, and they laugh and they ridicule their behavior in sin. They think it's funny or humorous to sin, and they make sport of that sin. They don't recognize the power and the claws of sin, so they mock at it. They don't heed the warnings about the power and the penalty or the results of sin. So they mock and they laugh their way right into hell. He says, a fool that makes a mock at sin. They laugh at, oh, that's funny what you do. And there's a lot of make-up jokes about those type of things. The word literally means to scoff at it. Ha! You say that's sin? That type of sin? Now, I've ran into some people that told me, they said, well, I found out what the forbidden fruit was that Adam and Eve ate. I said, you did? I said, how'd you do that? Well, it's just as plain as can be in the scripture. I said, well, what is it? They said, well, it's sex between a man and a woman. I thought, what are you talking about? You know, they scoff at sin. They scoff at things. They make fun of the sin that they commit. And they say, I guess God's going to judge me for this. And they go on their way. They scoff at sin. Well, then in Matthew 7:26, Jesus said, everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Jesus said, the fool ignores what Jesus taught. He ignores what Jesus has said to him. And so therefore, they ignore the teachings of Jesus. They hear and they read the words of Jesus, but they ignore what are being taught to them. It's as if they build their life in a refuge of lies. They ignore what Jesus says, and they build their own flawed self-righteousness in what way they want to. They interpret the way they want to. Well, he didn't mean that we shouldn't do this or shouldn't do that. They do that. They trust their morality. They trust their baptism or their church membership to get them through to heaven. They ignore what Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it. They ignore that, and they go about to do their own righteousness. They ignore what Jesus said. He is the only way to heaven. He said, they that build their house on the sand, and the storm is going to come along, and it's going to sweep it away. They are the people who ignore the teachings of Scripture, and they build their house and their life upon that. See, they build their life and principles upon man's flawed ideas and teachings, and not God's Word. Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, Jesus is talking about his words. Anything and everything that he says, if you love me, you will keep them, you will guard them, you will do them. We like to do our own thing today, don't we? That's why so many people, that's why young people, when we were young, we got in trouble because we thought mom and dad didn't know anything, so we want to do our own thing our own way. And we try and do it, and we get ourselves in trouble. Well, then, number five, in Ephesians, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Paul says, don't be foolish. Make the best use of time. Paul says for us, to be wise and not foolish about time. We all have the same amount of time each day. We don't know when the time of our death is going to come about. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know when we might get that dreaded C word, cancer. We don't know when that something is going to happen, a heart attack or something. Some people ignore and try to get away without any doctors at all. Now, I realize doctors can fail. They are not perfect in knowing everything. That's why it says they're practicing medicine. But they've learned so much through the years, and there are a lot of things that can be prevented if people have just be a little bit smart about their life. God wants us to be smart about our life and our body. Our body is not our own if we're a Christian. We belong to God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to take care of it. But you see, some people don't. See, the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon says to seek God when you're young, and not squander our days seeking after pleasure and rioting and so many other things. So many people squander their youthful strength and ability on sinful living, and they use it for the devil and not God's glory. This person procrastinates getting right with God, and all too soon, time is run out for them. All too soon, we get old. We can't do what we used to do, and we come to God with our broken bodies and our wasted talents and give Him that rather than giving Him the best. Said, don't be foolish, but wise. Redeem the time. And then in Luke 12 and verse 20, God said to this man, he was a rich man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This man, pursuing his own treasures, had the wrong conception of life. He sought for his own pleasure, and he gave no thought about where he received his money from, and thought that because it was of his own doings that he did that. Deuteronomy says, remember the Lord thy God. He gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto your fathers, as at this day. These people live for self. They lay up riches for their own pleasures, and they forget that they will give an account to God one day. Got to make the story that was read. Money, 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 money. All the money we get. Now, God has no problem with people providing for the future, retirement, and especially preparing for your burial. Irritates me when I go to some funeral of a man that was a preacher, and he's always hammering on people, get right with God, get right with God. Oh, you don't forget, you got to get right with God. And then he has no preparation for his own death, and you have to take up an offering to bury the guy. Now, he is a hypocrite that does that. Well, then the last one is in 2 Samuel 3:33. The king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dies. Those who ignore the potential danger around them, many refuse to seek Christ. And in the multitude, the multitude refused to enter the ark of Noah. They died in the flood. Jesus said they knew not until the flood came and they took them away. He said, how many do not make provision for Christ's coming? They're waiting. They're just doing all these other things. They're ignoring what the signs of the time showing. What about you this morning? Are you being foolish? Are you being wise? Father, I pray for the unsaved. They might recognize their lostness and come to you. I pray for Christians everywhere. Father, that they would look at the signs of the time and not hesitate and not prepare. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.